Heavenly Father, we are blessed to have this opportunity, this privilege, to meet together as a church family. We thank you for each one that is here this morning. We thank you for each soul that came out. Lord, would you guide us here today? Would you motivate us to worship? Would you encourage our hearts? Would you convict us where we need convicting? Would you move mightily in our lives and bring us to the place of change, where we would seek to be changed more into the image of your Son? Lord, thank you for our guests here today. Thank you for our church family and what a blessing it is to worship with them. Lord, help us. Help us to be undistracted students of your word, where we focus on you. What will you teach us this morning, Lord? What will you say to us today through your word and through your Holy Spirit ministering to our hearts? Would you give us the grace to listen and receive? Would you motivate us to change? Lord, would you bring into our lives exactly what we need that would motivate us to do exactly what you're calling us to do? Help us to be committed. Help us to be committed, Lord, to obedience. That whatever you say, I will do. And Lord, may you be lifted most high. May you be glorified. May you be exalted above measure as we obey, both in how we listen right now and how we take steps of obedience moving forward. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are this morning, continuing our study entitled Our Walk of Fruitfulness. Our Walk of Fruitfulness. Would you recite with me the verses that you see right there on the top of your outline? John 15, verses 4 and 5. John 15, verses 4 and 5. You see it near the top of your outline, the front page. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. We're continuing our study of our walk in fruitfulness from John 15 here as we look at Jesus' parable of the vine and the branches. And here in this passage, we're considering how the abiding life leads to an abounding life or an abundant life. And we're considering what is the process, the purging process. We're considering ultimately, what is God doing? How does God go about working in us to bring change in our lives? The change that bears fruit to the glory of God. And in the first 8 verses, we have been considering the parable of abiding. The parable of abiding. Our mission statement, as you see in our bulletin, you see it in a number of different places, it is that we would supremely love God, sacrificially love others, all to the glory of God. Our goal is to glorify God in all that we do. That is our goal. That is our goal in seeking to, as we seek to grow in discipleship, as we grow in our supreme love for God, our vertical relationship. It is seen in our sacrificial love for others, dealing with our horizontal relationships, how we sacrificially love others. In each of those areas, we are to glorify God. And so in this pursuit of bringing glory to God, we must understand God's design that leads to glorifying Him. It's the process of fruitfulness. What does it take for us to become more fruitful and ultimately much fruitful, as the Bible tells us? In order for each of us to reach this goal, the Lord must take us through a continual purging process. Continual purging process. A plant, a tree, you don't prune it one time and leave it forever. It has to be a repeated event if you want it to bear the best kind of fruit. And ultimately, as Jesus uses this parable for us, we understand that this is not a one-time event. This is a repeated event of purging us, pruning us, so that we will maintain fruitfulness. We looked first at the providence of fruit bearing in verses 1-3, where it says, I am the vine and my Father, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he, the husbandman, the Father, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And what we've seen here is God's providence, God's divine orchestration. Remember that God lovingly cuts and cleanses. He lovingly prunes and purges. It is with love that He takes us through the difficult times of life, seeking to produce fruit to His honor and glory. It is God's loving action upon us. He embraces us as He cuts us and cleans us. It's God's providence. We looked at the pain of fruit bearing found in verse 2. And I shared with you my testimony of how God has been purging me, how God has been pruning me as He's taken me through this trial, and the trial continues. And I would appreciate your prayers, as I'm in a state over the last probably 5 weeks or so that we're trying to get to the bottom of why we're not continuing to improve, and why there's a lot more pain and fatigue and everything. So would you pray with me about that? But God is continuing to take us through a time of purging. He wants to purge us, to draw us closer to Him. He wants to transform us into the image of His Son. And so I pray that testimony of the pain of fruit-bearing would be an encouragement to you to see, not to question, why, God, are you doing this to me, but who are you, Lord? And ultimately, as we see in this Embrace the Trial article that I gave to you today, that you would see the next question is, what do you want me to do? What does God desire for me in this trial? What is the ministry of the trial? See, that's the beauty of it. God takes us through the purging process. He takes us through the painful process of life because there's a ministry involved in it. There's a ministry in it, and there's a ministry after it. God gives us comfort as we go through trial so that we can comfort others with the same comfort we were given. There's a ministry that comes from the pain in the purging process. And if we maintain that right perspective, it transforms how we go through the trial. When I lose sight of the ministry of the trial, it makes things all the more worse. It's rough. And I get down and I get depressed and I struggle with it. But when the Lord reminds me that there's a ministry of it, there's a ministry in it, there's a ministry following it, the Lord lifts me up and it gives me purpose, and it's a great encouragement. So I pray that article would be an encouragement to you, and may it be a blessing to you. So we see the providence of fruit bearing, the pain of fruit bearing. Two Sundays ago, we saw the principle of fruit bearing in verses 4-6. We read, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And in this passage, in this portion of this parable, we see the principle of fruit bearing. And remember, a biblical principle is our responsibility. If you will, as I've thought more about it, it's our prerogative, what God desires us to do, that leads to Him responding with a promise. And that's what we see here. It's important to keep in mind that our Heavenly Father, the husbandman, is actively working to seek. He's seeking to work in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The first three verses of this parable, the husbandman is at work. We see His providence. We see Him working on the vine and the branches, specifically on the branches. We see God, the farmer, the husbandman, the vine dresser, He is actively, providentially ministering, bringing pain, trial, into the life of the branch. Now in verse 4, there's a command to respond. And in a good relationship, there's reciprocation. A good relationship is not one-sided, is it? A good relationship, each party, each person in the relationship, they reciprocate the relationship. They reciprocate back and forth. They respond to each other in loving and respect and communication. And that's what we see here. God is seeking to move us from fruitlessness to fruitfulness. He's seeking to move us from, as we looked at the baskets, He's looking to seek us to move us from the empty basket to an overflowing basket of fruit. So in this message, we consider the various baskets that reveal the level of fruitfulness. We looked at to see how we can go from the third basket of more fruit to the basket of much fruit. And that is simply through the abiding process. We want to go from, if you're not bearing fruit in your life, we want to go to from the empty basket, no fruit, to some fruit, to more fruit. And ultimately, we want to get to much fruit, because that much fruit is to the glory of God. And so the answer to how we go from basket 3 to basket 4 is found in our response, how we respond to the purging process, our choosing to abide. The process of the abiding relationship has to do with our responses to this command to abide in Christ. And you see there, it says our abiding in Christ is not about doing more. It's not about more action. It's about yielding more. It's about submission. Submission to the work of Christ in you. That's the necessity. So, as we consider this process, this yielding allows the Spirit to have His way in our lives to accomplish that which brings honor and glory to the Father as fruit is produced through us. We need to learn how to be a good submissive branch. And that's challenging to us. The point of action for us was the pathway to fruitfulness continues with the abiding relationship. Our fruitfulness grows as we learn to respond by yielding ourselves to the inworking of God in our lives. And so with seeing the providence of fruit bearing, the pain, the principle, now we're going to consider the prayer. The prayer of fruit bearing, found in verses 7 and 8. The prayer of fruit bearing. God's desire for each of us is that we would live lives of prayer. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God wants you to pray? Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, what does it say? Call unto me, God says, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. God Himself says, pray. Come to me and pray. Christ emphasized to His disciples the need for prayer. And what do we see? Luke 18 and verse 1. And Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men should always pray and not to faint. Always pray and not faint. God wants us to always be in communication with Him. The early church, turn your Bibles, go one book to the right, Acts. Hold your place there in John chapter 15. But Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. The early church gives us plenty of examples of corporate prayer as they met together specifically to pray. Acts 1 and verse 14 says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with the brethren. They continued. It was their lifestyle. Go over to chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Notice what it says. They, the church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. They were faithful in praying. As we've noted in the last series, looking at the Lord's Prayer, we noted that the early church advanced forward on its knees as it prayed faithfully. And the power of God was evident, I believe, very specifically due to the fact of the prayers of the saints. We see the command of Scripture to pray are quite frequent. We're familiar with 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It says, pray without ceasing. Now, how do we do that? I was asked just the other day, how can we pray without ceasing? Because we really can't, do we have to stop everything we're doing so that we can continue to pray? Do you think that's what God wants us to do? To stop all your responsibilities so you can continually pray. So this means you don't even sleep. Is that what God wants you to do? No. I believe prayer is communication. God wants us to be in constant communication with Him throughout the day. As you're walking through your day, Lord, be in constant communication with Him. Talk to Him. Lord, what should I do here? Help me here. Give me wisdom with this decision. Give me wisdom in talking with this person. Lord, where should I go today? Lord, help me to trust You, to walk with You, to rely upon You. It's constant communication. Learn how to talk with God as you're talking with somebody. Learn how to speak to God and say, Lord, would You give me wisdom in this conversation that I am in right now? How do I respond to this person? Be in constant communication with God. It's a walk of dependency to pray without ceasing. If you're there still in Acts, turn to Romans. Romans chapter 12. So go over one more book to the right. Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 12. Paul writing to the saints in Rome, he says these words. He says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. He says, continuing in prayer. Continuing in prayer. We're familiar with Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So there's a command. We are to pray. And the beautiful reality, there's a principle and a promise there. The promise is that in the peace of God, as a result of your prayer, the peace of God that passeth, literally, it transcends all understanding. It shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So there's this transcendent peace that comes as a response to our obedience in prayer. The question remains, why don't we pray like we should? Why is our prayer lives often so anemic? It's a good question, isn't it? There's times in your life, there's been times in my life where I've gone through where I'm not praying. Why? Why don't we pray at times? Do we not see the value of prayer? I would submit to you that we don't pray. The times that we don't pray, the times that our prayer lives are anemic is because we don't see the value of prayer because we aren't seeing answers to prayer. If you're not seeing answers to prayer, why pray? Does that make sense? We put time and effort into what we see as valuable, don't we? We prioritize based upon how productive that thing is. You give up on things that don't seem to work. And if we're praying, asking God to answer my prayer, and I'm not getting an answer to my prayer, it's no wonder why we stop. The challenge for us is to consider how you're praying. Because too often we're praying the James 4:3 prayer that we're praying amiss to consume it upon our lusts. You have not because you ask not because you seek to consume it upon your lusts. God's not going to give us the prayers of our lust-filled prayers. So we see first the principle of the fruit-bearing prayer. The principle of the fruit-bearing prayer. A man, E. Stanley Jones, in his book, Shadow of the Almighty, he said these words. He says, prayer is surrender. Surrender to the will of God in cooperation with that will. If I throw out a boat hook from a boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Rhetorical question? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God. Pretty good illustration as to what prayer is it not? God has an unmovable will. We should have a will that is movable. As you see there in the illustration, the figure is about biblical prayer. We see the God's perfect will, and we see my imperfect will. Submission is where I take, you think of a submarine, it goes under the water. Submission is me bringing my will, I yield my will, I bring it under the will of my God. And so therefore I take my imperfect will, and I bring it under in submission to the will of God. And as you see there, it says biblical prayer is not using God as a means to my end. It's not getting Him to do what I want. That's not biblical prayer. See, what biblical prayer is, it's surrendering my imperfect will in submission to His perfect will. It's surrender. It's submission. It's a challenge. It's a battle, isn't it? It is a struggle as we go through this process. But Lord, don't You know? Don't You know the situation? Don't You know what I need? Don't You know what they're doing to me? Don't You know? What do we say? When we say, don't You know, Lord, we forget who He is, don't we? He's an omniscient God. In other words, He's the God who knows all things. So yes, He does know. But He's the God of love who is providentially working in your life. He knows exactly what you need when we don't know what we need. And it's important for us to keep in mind that I need to take my will and I need to bring it under the will of God. Two conditions are stated here in order for there to be answered prayer. We see in verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, what does it say? Ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Now, does that sound like something that Jesus is making a very adamant statement? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Is Christ being adamant about that? Is there certainty? Can we be confident? Is Jesus Christ encouraging confidence in our prayer lives? Do we see that? Then let's take action. Let's look to see how we go about this process. This doesn't remove all unknowns. I want to just be upfront. It doesn't remove all unknowns in our prayer lives. It doesn't automatically show us that we will get every answer we think we should get, because we need to be bringing our will in line with God's will. It's important for us to see that. We still have to be dependent through this process. We are taking our unknown will, our unknown future to the God who knows all things. And we're trusting Him to do what He knows is right, because we don't always know what that is. But there can be confidence as we pray. Don't you want to have confidence when you pray? Or do you seek to just be wishy-washy in prayer? Which often... A wishy-washy prayer, a prayer that is faithless, ends up being a prayer that doesn't happen. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you are going back and forth and you're just not confident in your prayer life and you're wishy-washy in your prayer life, eventually you're going to stop. Aren't you? But if you're confident that God is at work, God's going to do what is right. Will you not continue to pray when you see Him answer prayer? So let's consider these conditions. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, the first part of verse 7. We need to first see that we need to be dependent upon Christ. If ye abide in me, be dependent upon Christ. Our abiding in Christ is evidenced in our dependence upon Him. Now remember we looked at verse 4 where Jesus commands us to abide in Him. Didn't we see that? Jesus says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. The word abide is a command which speaks not just to our union with Christ, because the branch is attached to the vine, but it speaks of our communion with Christ, our yieldedness to Christ, our submission to the flow of the sap through us, if you will, in figurative language there. It carries the idea of a continual, living, spiritual connection. It conveys the idea of an intimate communion, connection with God, with the vine. It's continual, and that is, it's ongoing. It doesn't stop. It is living, and that is alive. It's vital, and that it is, it's absolutely necessary to have that communion in order for there to be fruit bearing. It is spiritual in that it is that this communion is not something that can be seen, but the effects of that relationship are on full display, are they not? It's a beautiful thing. This continual, living, vital, and spiritual connection evidences an attitude of dependency. The branch realizes that the reality of Christ's words, verse 5, for without me, ye can do how much? When it comes time to bringing fruit, bearing fruit to the glory of God, how much fruit to the glory of God can you bear without Christ? Not a single thing. We bear leaves. And a vine that's just filled with leaves is useless. Do you realize you can't make furniture out of a vine? You can't. It's not even good firewood. It is basically worthless except for fruit. Grapes. Vines do you no good outside of bearing luscious fruit. Grapes that you can eat. Their leaves aren't any good for anything. Their wood isn't any good. So the whole purpose of their design is for fruit. But in order to bear fruit, what do we need? We need to abide in the vine. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, what does it say? Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. We are not sufficient of ourselves. In and of me, I can't say I can do it, although I try. We are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything good of ourselves, are we? Our sufficiency is of God and of God alone. This is an attitude of dependency. Now consider also letter B there. The second condition, not only he says you need to abide in me, that's a state of dependency, be dependent upon Christ. Then he says, and my words abide in you. That speaks of being devoted to Christ. Being devoted to Christ. Or abiding in Christ's words evidences a devotion to Him. It evidences being devoted to Him. We not only see an attitude of dependency, but also an attitude of devotion. The devotion is rooted in the heart of love. When you are devoted to something or someone, it's because you love that person or thing, isn't it? Are you devoted to things you don't love? No. You don't put your whole heart into something that you don't love. It's very hard to do that, isn't it? We run from those things. Being devoted to Christ is evidenced by the abiding communion with His words. If you want to abide in Christ, you cannot abide in Christ without daily diligence with His Word, being devoted to His Word. We can't do it. Brothers and sisters, hear me on this. You can say all you want that you are dependent and devoted to Christ, but if you do not crack open the Bible, except for when you come to church on Sunday, you are a liar and a hypocrite. I say that without apology. I say that with great love for every single one of us here. You cannot bear fruit to the glory of God if you do not get into His Word. Jesus says that, doesn't He? Please stop saying that you are abiding in Christ or that you're dependent upon Christ, that you're truly devoted to Christ, if you will not take time to get into His Word. Do you understand? There's a lot of excuses that we give. I know we're busy. All of us are busy to some degree. But God wants us. He's given us His book, His words, Jesus' words, so that we would get into them, to be blessed by them, so that we can be used of God for His glory. Do you understand what I'm saying? And please, I say this in great love for each one of you. We need to get into the book. But if you don't get into the book, you will not be a blessing to others and a blessing to God to the degree that God wants you to be. Please understand that. Please understand that. We need to be devoted to Christ as we show that devotion to Christ by spending time with Him. Would it make sense for you to say, man, I'm so devoted to my wife. I love her dearly. I'm so devoted to my husband. I love him dearly. And you live in two different states. Two different houses. When do you get together? Where's my calendar? Does that make any sense? People would question, are you really married? You're not devoted to each other if you don't spend time together. Hence, being devoted to Christ, we need to be spending time with Him. And the way we spend time with Christ is by getting into His words, what He says. Go back to the days, married couples, when you were engaged. Did you send each other love letters? Now it's, do you send each other loving text messages? When that love is growing and beginning to thrive and it's formulating and it's a beautiful thing, the process is there's communication and there's time spent with the words of each other. Is there not? It shows your devotion to each other. But you cannot be devoted to someone that you don't spend time with and enjoy the words that they have. Same thing is true with God's Word. We cannot truly be devoted to God if we do not spend time with what He says. Job chapter 23, verse 12, it says, neither have I gone back from the commandments of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. Job looks at the Word of God as it's more important than physical food. Psalm 119, verse 11, Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. I desire the word of God to the degree that I will hide in my heart. I will treasure it deeply in my heart because I see that it helps me to maintain the fellowship with God. It helps, keeps me from sinning against God. Don't you want that? It's the word of God that helps us. John Phillips writes these words. He says, to have Christ's words abiding in us means that more than just merely memorizing them. He goes on to say it means meditating on them until your conscious natures are impregnated with them, until they become a vital part of us, so that they enlighten our understanding, enthuse our emotions, and energize our wills. It transforms us. That reveals a devotion to Jesus Christ, and it will evidence fruit to the glory of God. The abiding Word in the believer's heart helps them to think and desire as God does. It's through the Spirit's help that enables God's children to pray in harmony with His will. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought." Do you always know what you should pray for? Are there times where you struggle with, "Lord, I really don't know. Should I go for this job or should I apply here? What should I do?" There's a lot of decisions that we make in life that we don't know the right answer. And so we go to God in prayer and we don't know how to pray as we should. But the Bible tells us the Spirit of God helps our infirmities, our weaknesses, our weakness of not knowing how to pray as we should. It says, "But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." The Spirit of God Himself, as we go and yield to Him, as we submit to the Spirit of God, He intercedes. He goes before us and prays on our behalf because He knows the will of God where we don't always know the will of God. Isn't that a beautiful reality? The Spirit of God is such a blessing. Notice the resulting confidence that we can have in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. John says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." Ooh, that's a challenge. He says we can have confidence that when we pray according to His will, He hears us. Wow. Praying according to the will of God. Do you know what the will of God is when you pray? Do you pray adamantly about the will of God? Do you seek to find out what the will of God is? The Bible tells us a lot of what God's will is. Do you seek to find out what God says about His will and then pray accordingly? Now, there's some things that the Bible doesn't directly say, "This is the Lord's will with regards to this job application time." You can't find chapter and verse that says, "Okay, am I going to work at Staples or am I going to work at Walmart?" Does it? We seek to be submissive to God to find out where the step of faith needs to be taken. Do I go and take a step of faith in this direction? Saying, "Lord, will You show me what Your will is? Make it clear. Keep the door open. Close the door. Make it clear. I want to follow Your will." Or do I go this way? God helps us as we take steps of faith, being confident that He will show us as we yield and submit to Him. Correct? We can be confident. And there's a lot more to this verse. We're not going to take the time to dig deeply into it. We've dug into it many times, but I want to challenge us. Dig deeply into this verse and find out what God is saying. Compare Scripture with Scripture. And as we continue on here, I trust we're going to see a little bit more. Maybe that will shed light upon these verses here. Our dependence and devotion to Christ is evidence in our obedience. Our choosing to abide in Christ and His Word. And in His Word. Now let's consider not only the principle of the fruit-bearing prayer, but let's consider the promise of the fruit-bearing prayer. Let's look at the second part of verse 7. "If ye abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." That sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? Ask whatever you want, and you're going to get it. Yeah? Now what it says? If we take it out of context, sure. But we have to keep in mind, what are the conditions? Abide in Me, to be dependent upon Christ, and have My words abiding in you. Be devoted to My word. As we're devoted to the word of God, we end up gaining harmony with His mind, so that we know what His will is in many ways. And so this is where, as we become devoted to the Word of God, He transforms our will and our wants so that when we pray, asking according to our will has been transformed into the likeness of Christ's will. Therefore, we're praying in harmony with the will of God. Do you follow all that? As you're devoted to the Word of God, it changes the way you think. It changes your wants, changes your desires to be in harmony with God's will. And so when you pray according to that will, your will be in line with God's will. God's saying, I'm going to answer your prayer. The promise of fruit-bearing prayer, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Answered prayer. John Phillips again, he says these words, the key to getting what we want is wanting what He wants. Oh, you had to go there. Isn't that a challenge for us? But Lord, if only you knew. Oh, there we go back to that one again. Right? The key to getting what we want is wanting what God wants. 1 John 3, in verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments. There's obedience to God's Word. And do those things that are pleasing in His sight. How can we go before God in prayer, living in sin, asking for Him to answer our prayer, and expect that we will get it? How do we do that? The Bible says you will not get what you want if you do not obey God and do what is pleasing in His sight. You will not get answers to prayer. Can He be more clear? The qualifier of the statement follows it, because we keep His commandments. Without keeping His commandments, we cannot have confidence that we will receive answered prayers. John 9, in verse 31, the blind man who was healed, he says these words to the Sanhedrin, the governing body that he was standing before. He says, now we know that God heareth not sinners. God doesn't hear sinners, people who are habitually in sin, disobedient to Him. But if any man is a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him He heareth. And that word heareth, it doesn't mean just to audibly hear. It means to hear with the intent to do something, to answer the prayer of what is heard. He says, if you're a worshiper, we know, these are things we know based upon the Word. We know that if you're a worshiper of God, you seek to glorify God, and you do what He says, God listens to your prayer life, seeking to answer your prayers. Correlate that with 1 John 3:22, as we just read. Answered prayer comes through abiding in Christ, and abiding comes through obedience to Christ. Answered prayer comes through abiding in Christ. And abiding in Christ is evidenced in obedience to Christ. Let's look at the purpose, verse 8. Verse 8 says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now, it's important for us to see something. Let's look at seeing the Father is glorified, the beginning of verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Vincent, in his word study, he said that word herein commonly is referred to what is followed. A lot of times the interpretation is that the herein speaks of what comes next. He says, my Father is glorified in this, namely that ye bear much fruit. And the reality is God is glorified in our bearing fruit. But within the context, as we keep it in context with prayer and the whole aspect of fruit bearing, he says it's better to refer it back to verse 7. Now, think about this. He goes on to say, in the perfect unity of will between the Son and the disciple, between the vine and the branch, as there's this perfect unity of will, a harmony of mind, It results in the disciples obtaining whatever he asked. The Father is glorified in that. What is this saying to us? That God is glorified through answered prayer. Says we are abiding in Christ and His words are abiding in us, and we are asking what we will and God is answering our prayer. God is glorified. Much fruit is born in that. That brings God much glory, because think of what your life will be evidenced like. What will be the evidences of your life when you're abiding in Christ and His Word is abiding in you to the degree that you are receiving answered prayer on a consistent basis? How much fruit to the glory of God are you going to be produced? How much is God, the Father, going to be glorified through your life? Do we see that? The Father is glorified in fruit production through a life of consistent answered prayer. The reason being is that in these times of answered prayer, the believer is abiding in Christ and His words are abiding in us. This reveals a harmony and unity between the Lord and His followers, and it reflects to others the very image of Christ. That's our goal. That should be our goal. The reality of our abiding in Christ is seen in our answered prayer because we pray according to the will of God. Notice what it says in John 14, verses 13 and 14. Jesus says, if you ask whatsoever, and whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. And as we tie this in with John, 1 John 5, the confidence that we have, ye ask anything according to His will, I will do it. Understand, when Jesus says, whatsoever ye ask in my name, we need to keep in mind the context of what the Jewish mindset was all about. When they prayed, when they considered the name of a person, they looked at the character of that person. It just literally wasn't their name spelled out. It wasn't merely the resuscitation of that name. It's not just simply saying Jesus. The name represents all of who He is. So as Jesus is speaking these words, He's saying, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, He's saying, in harmony with my name, in harmony with who I am, in harmony with my nature. The reality is it's a matter of asking for what Jesus would ask for. It's asking based upon His authority. Would Jesus pray for what you're praying for? Do you understand it? That will I do, that the Father may be glorified. He would be magnified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Do we understand that this isn't just praying for whatever we want and saying, in Jesus' name, amen. Magical, rub the genie just right, boom, you got it. Because let me ask you, has that worked for you? Has it? Anyone? It hasn't, has it? Because it's not meant to work that way. The Father is glorified through answered prayer. Consider a Greek scholar. He says, the name of a person can only be used when we seek to enforce His will and further His interests. You would only use the name of a person as authoritative if you're seeking to enforce the will of that person and pursue, advance his interests. Okay, now apply that to your prayer life. When you apply Jesus' name on your prayer, are you pursuing Christ's interests? Are you seeking to advance His will? That may change how we pray. We see also the disciples verified in the second part of the verse. so shall ye be my disciples. Literally, this reads, so shall ye become my disciples. It's a continual process. It's growing in discipleship. The second result is not only of answered prayer, but it's that discipleship is verified, it's revealed. You will look more like a disciple of Jesus Christ. As a Christian evidences much fruit in their life, they show the reality of their being a true follower of Jesus Christ. It is verified or clearly proven, not for the Father, but for others. This then brings much honor and glory to the Father. Because you look more like Jesus Christ as you continue this process. You abide in Jesus and you have His words abiding in you. You ask what you will. Your life is going to be characterized by answered prayer. God will be glorified and you as a disciple will be growing in a more faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. God receives much glory out of that. And much fruit is born. Not just a little. Not more fruit, but much fruit. It's not about good and better. It's about best. God doesn't want us to do good for Him or better for Him. He wants the best out of our lives. And He moves us to that through the purging process. He wants us to bring us to the place of abiding faithfully in Him. John 8:31 says, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. That word continue is the same word as abide. Continuing, abiding in His word. Then are you my disciples indeed. It's revealing the reality of your discipleship. To continue in the Word is to show a loyalty, an attitude of surrender in which one is giving Christ preeminence. It is treating Him as Lord, thus evidencing true and faithful discipleship. This is not one of those easy messages that we just get it and move on and we're like, yeah, I got that. That's just, wow, all right, good. This is one of those messages that we take it and we need to meditate on it. And we need to compare Scripture with Scripture. And we pray about it. And we ask, Lord, help me to understand. There's truths here that just I'm not quite getting. I'm not quite understanding some aspects of this. Lord, would you help me? Be devoted to Christ. Be willing to dig deeper into His Word. Be willing to find out more about what He says. Be willing to take and ask hard questions and meditate upon His Word and find out more about what God says. Our goal should be that we would pray the fruit-bearing prayer. That we would abide in Christ. That we would live for Christ in such a way that would bring Him much glory. Our goal should be the glory of God. Are you willing to go through the process of learning how to pray the way God says? And may this message, if you will, considering your own prayer lives, drive you back into the last series about the disciples' prayer. You tie in the disciples' prayer, praying it biblically, the way God has intended to it, as a model prayer. You tie that in with this. Watch what God will do. It's not about God giving you your way. It's not about that. But it's about seeing God have His will done in your life. Advancing the kingdom of God and accomplishing His will. Would you be willing to go through the hard process of relearning how to pray if you're not already praying the way God says? Would you be willing to do that? I pray that we would. The point of action, the path to fruitfulness continues with communing with God in prayer, which yields to the God-honoring fruit of answered prayer. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your Word. Challenge us, Lord. Motivate us. Move in us. Bring the change that is necessary. Lord, would You help us as a church to become a church that prays, that a church that evidences the fruitfulness of answered prayer. Would You help us, O Lord? We need You. Move mightily in our hearts. And Lord, may we respond in obedience. That would be to the praise of Your glory. We thank You and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.